Well, good morning and welcome to A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel. And today we will open God's Word and find His good word for us today. So stay with us as we continue to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before we do that, let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you for your care, for your keeping of us all. Thank you for watching over us and protecting us. Thank you for salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, and thank you for the promise of the return of Jesus to get us, to take us home, to be with Him for all eternity. Oh, Father, thank you that this world is going to be straightened out by Jesus Christ. He's going to again make it perfect as you created it. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful plan for all of us as your children. That plan which says that you are working on us every day to ultimately conform us to the very image of Jesus Christ. For that we are grateful. Thank you, Father. We praise you today. We praise you, Jesus. Thank you for going to the cross for us and shedding your blood, giving your life, that we might have eternal life in you. Thank you, Father, for every blessing. Now, as we open your word, we ask that you, Holy Spirit, be our teacher today. Speak through me, I pray, your words. May the words I speak not be my own, but may they be yours, to glorify God our Father and to exalt the precious name of Jesus. And it's His name, in His name, that we pray. Amen and amen. Well, again, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to John. And we're in John chapter 13 today. We're going back to that particular chapter. And we invite you to turn in your Bibles with us to John chapter 13. We are taking up where we left off before we took that little tour into Hebrews. You remember in John chapter 13, we have the record of Jesus Christ observing the Passover meal with his disciples. In fact, it's the last Passover meal that he observes with them before his crucifixion. And at that time, he institutes the new covenant. He takes of the bread and breaks it and blesses it and hands it to them. And he says, take and eat. This is my body that's broken for you. And also then he takes the cup and in similar fashion, he blesses it and passes it to them and says, this is my blood which was spilled for you. And he institutes the new covenant. So we spent some time in Hebrews studying the new covenant and contrasting the new covenant with the old covenant. And remember that the new covenant is in the blood of Jesus Christ. The old covenant was completed by the instituting of the new covenant, by the fact that Jesus paid sin's debt with his own blood. He paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. He fulfilled, he completed the old covenant. Jesus said himself, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And he did that with the shedding of his own blood and the laying down of his own life. He became that perfect sacrifice to pay sin's debt on our behalf and therefore to complete or fulfill the requirements of the law. So the new covenant was instituted. And Jesus said, do this as often as you will in remembrance of me. So we find a new covenant in place with the death and the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that new covenant holds great promise for us, not only in the forgiveness of our sins and the cleansing of our sins, but the filling of us by God himself. We become the very righteousness of God. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we'll see as we study in John chapter 14 later, we'll see that not only are we filled by the Holy Spirit, we're filled with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 26 makes that very clear. So, my friend, we have a new covenant under which we live today, the covenant that's in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a new arrangement with God whereby he can forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness because our sins have already been paid for by Jesus Christ himself on the cross of Calvary almost 2,000 years ago. My sins have been paid for. Your sins have been paid for. All of them, not just a part of them, not just the little ones, but the big ones too, whatever those big ones may be. Our sins are paid for. Our sins have been judged, really, at the cross of Calvary. Every sin you commit has been judged at the cross of Calvary. And if you will commit it, if you will confess it, rather, to Jesus Christ and confess it to God the Father, we have the promise of God the Father that he will, on the basis of the blood of Jesus having paid for that sin, he will forgive us and cleanse us of that sin and then fill us with his own righteousness. And we become the very righteousness of God then. We become sons and daughters of God. We are adopted into the family. We're made joint heirs with Jesus Christ of God the Father. And then we are being worked on by God the Father day by day the rest of our earthly existence. And the Bible tells us that he is working in us and on us and through us to make us just like Jesus Christ. That's the Father's ultimate goal. That's the final product, if you will, of his work in our lives to make us just like Jesus Christ. That means we'll be perfect. That means we'll have bodies that are incorruptible, that are immortal. That means that we'll be, or we are, eternal beings, existing in the presence of God, existing with him for all eternity. And we will be just like Jesus Christ. That's what God is doing in the life of every child of his, making that child, making me, making you, just like Jesus Christ. So we come now to chapter 14 of John. And let me comment just a bit about chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. These four chapters here in John, we don't find in the other Gospels. In fact, at the end of chapter 13, at the end of the observance of the Lord's Supper, the other Gospels record a couple of events, one being the identification of the one who would betray Jesus, and that was Judas. That happened. And then the other Gospels, Luke especially, also records that there was an argument that arose among the disciples as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Now, this is almost unbelievable to us today as we look at this, that here on this very solemn occasion, here on the observance of the Passover and the initiation or the institution of the new covenant in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, his disciples, some of whom, most of whom had been with him for his entire earthly ministry, they get into an argument with one another as to who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And it's almost, it's amazing that they would do this. And yet we need to cut them some slack, so to speak, because at this point in time, they were not yet filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the discernment that comes to us today by virtue of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us and teaching us and explaining to us and revealing to us. Now, in these chapters, as we study about the coming of the Holy Spirit and what Jesus had to say about the Holy Spirit, we will find that Jesus said he would ask the Father for a helper, and the Comforter would come, and the Advocate would come, the Helper would come, that is the Holy Spirit. And he said, when he comes, he will take of mine and reveal it to you. He will teach you about me. He will reveal what I've said to you. He will bring to your remembrance what I've said to you. He will empower you, in short. So these disciples at this point in time did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Remember, the Holy Spirit did not come until Pentecost, some 50 days past the crucifixion. So there was a time here in this earthly ministry that the disciples did not have the Holy Spirit within them to give them that discernment they needed. So here they were simply operating in the human flesh. They were just human beings. They did not have the Holy Spirit. Now, we have the Holy Spirit today as the children of God. So we would have no excuse for doing what they did at this point in time, and that is arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Now, the other Gospels reveal only these two things that happened after the initiation of the Lord's Supper. And then the Gospels say that they rose and they sung a song and they went out from that place. And I believe it's Matthew that points out that they went to the Mount of Olives. And of course, this was to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed late that night into the early hours of the morning, at which time Judas brought the guard and the soldiers and the temple guard to arrest Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, this is where we come to John. That gives us chapters 14, 15, and 16, the sayings of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, apparently during or immediately following the observance of the Passover meal. Now, it seems that they stayed in that upper room for quite some time. We see them going into the upper room at 6 p.m. that day. That's when they would have started the Passover meal, because that would have started the Passover itself, or the day at 6 p.m. So they would have started the observance of the meal at 6 p.m. Then we see them in the Garden of Gethsemane, probably arrested, Jesus arrested at something like 1 a.m. in the morning. We see him at 3 a.m. being tried in the courtyard of Pilate. So around 1 a.m. probably was the time that he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. So from 6 p.m. until 1 a.m., which is a 7-hour period of time, Jesus would have spent there in the upper room observing the Passover meal with his disciples, washing their feet, you remember, all of these events that happened, and also teaching them what John reveals. I'm so grateful that John the Apostle, the one probably closest to Jesus, he was one of the three inner circle, Peter, James, and John, were the three inner circle disciples of Jesus Christ. These are the ones that he took with him deeper into the garden this very evening to pray. We see often these three disciples being with Jesus, closer to him, in other words, part of the inner circle of the disciples. John is the last of the disciples. He is the one who lives the longest physically upon this earth. He lives into his early 90s. He writes the gospel, actually is the last. His gospel is the last of the gospels written. His book of Revelation, of course, came late or in the early, around 90 A.D. We find John, 1 John 1, 2, and 3, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, all written, the little letters written in the early 90s. So John is the last of the living disciples. John has the three Gospels written actually for him to use and for him to review in terms of writing his own gospel. And, of course, John is the one who speaks most about the Holy Spirit. In fact, about all that we know of what Jesus said of the coming of the Holy Spirit, we get from the Gospel of John. In chapters 14 and 15 and 16, these three, Jesus speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And nowhere else do we get an indication of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The other Gospels are silent on this. And in John, we have the revelation of what Jesus said concerning the Holy Spirit. We also have the revelation of what Jesus said about the home that he would prepare for us. So the material we find in chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 of John that we're going to spend some time on in the following sessions, the Lord willing, are special scriptures that we have nowhere else. Only John brings these to our attention, and they're so important. These are among my favorite scriptures in the Gospels, John 14 through 17. In 14, he tells us about he's going away, but he will return, and he'll prepare a home for us, and he'll come back to get us, to take us to be with him. While he is gone, he's going to give us the Holy Spirit. He'll pray the Father, and the Father will send the Holy Spirit to be our helper, our paraclete, our advocate. And then also he tells us about the parable of the vine. He says, I'm the true vine, you're the branches, abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. In chapter 16, he speaks of the Holy Spirit. Verses 7 through 15 actually explain what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is. And then in chapter 17, we have that great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, the prayer that includes you and me. It includes all believers. It's for his disciples. And we need to remember that we too are disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ today. So it was a prayer especially for his apostles and disciples at that particular time, but it was also a prayer that includes us. A wonderful, great Lord's Prayer, if you will. Now, the prayer that we read about in Matthew chapter 6, which we call the Lord's Prayer sometimes, is actually the Apostles' Prayer or the model prayer for us as disciples to follow. The Lord's Prayer, if you will, his own prayer, the great high priestly prayer is John chapter 17, and we'll get into that a bit later. So right now, let's begin in chapter 14, and let's just treasure these wonderful words that Jesus shares with us. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Now, this is a beautiful scripture, reading down through verse 17 of John chapter 14. Here we have the scripture that I hear used a lot at funerals, and it's very appropriate, certainly at a funeral for a child of God who has gone on home to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, Jesus said. So John chapter 14, especially verses 1 through 6, give us the enduring promise that Jesus is leaving. He left, as far as we're concerned. That's history. That's past. And he was going home to the Father. And Hebrews says that he was seated at the right hand of the Father in glory, interceding for you and me. That's where he is now. Yet he is also within us. For God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are spirit, and thereby may be in you and in me and in every believer today. So Jesus promised to prepare a place for us, a home, a dwelling place. Now, this promise of the dwelling place, by the way, that is spoken of in verse 2 of chapter 14 of John, refers to a permanent dwelling place. In other words, a place where we will abide forever. It will be an eternal dwelling place. It's interesting, by the way, that in John chapter 14, verse 23, the same term is used. And let me share that verse with you. Jesus answered Judas the disciple, not Judas Iscariot, had asked him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? So Jesus answers in verse 23 and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, notice the plural, we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now here, in verse 23 of John chapter 14, and also in verse 2, where Jesus is speaking of making us a home in heaven, I will prepare a place for you, an abode, a dwelling place for you, a mansion, a room, whatever it may be. It is an abiding place for you and for me and for all the children of God, and it will be a permanent abode. Now, this word in the Greek is oikia, O-I-K-I-A, oikia. And it is significant that it is used in the New Testament as a dwelling place only here in John 14:2 and in John 14:23. And it means a permanent dwelling, a very specific dwelling place. So Jesus is preparing for us a very specific, permanent dwelling place in heaven. And he also says that in verse 23, that the Father and I will come to you, and we will make our abode in you. Now that is also the term oikia, the Greek term oikia, meaning permanent dwelling place. It's a very specific term. It's not a general dwelling place, like I might say I dwell in America or I dwell in Kentucky, but it's a very specific address where I specifically dwell. Now, Jesus has said in verse 2 that I'm going to prepare for you in heaven a permanent dwelling place. But he also says, and this is so key and so important, my friend, in verse 23, that the Father and I will come to you. And he's speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Father and I will come to you, and we will make our permanent dwelling place in you. Now, you and I, then, are the permanent dwelling of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? We're told in 1 Corinthians that our body is a temple of God the Holy Spirit. But in a real sense, you see, God comes to dwell with us, in us now, but with us also, and we shall be with you, Jesus says. So we will never, never be separated from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity that is God dwells in you and me today, not just the Holy Spirit, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit all dwell in you and me today and will never leave us. You might say, well, what happens when I die and leave this body? This body then will no longer be the vessel of the Holy Spirit. True. But what happens? We go into the immediate presence of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and you and I go into heaven itself, into the very presence of God, at the throne of God in heaven. So we will never, ever be separated from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's the promise that Jesus gives to us. Not only are we going to be taken to heaven, and we're going to have a permanent dwelling place there, but we're going to be forever with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's the promise that Jesus gives us here in John chapter 14, verse 2 and verse 23, where Jesus says in verse 23, I and the Father, we will come to you. Listen to it again. Jesus answered and said to Judas, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, who's the we? I and the Father, Jesus and God the Father, will come to him and make our abode, our okia, our permanent dwelling with him. Notice it says with him. Now it's in me, in my body. But when I leave this body and lay aside this robe of flesh, you see, I go into the presence of God and he's still with me. He's with me. Now, for all of those who've died in the Lord Jesus Christ, the person goes into heaven, into the presence of God. Now we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to take away his bride, to take his bride out of the earth, to catch away the church, that those who have already died in the flesh will come back with him. Their bodies will be raised from the earth, they will be reunited with their body, and at that instant their body will be changed into one that is immortal and imperishable. Now, Paul says that for those of us who are still alive when that event happens, we'll be caught up together with them in the air, and we too shall be changed. Our bodies will be converted, if you will, transformed into bodies that are immortal and imperishable. Bodies that are perfect, actually. See, God's purpose is to make us finally and ultimately just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we'll continue with our study in John chapter 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, these special chapters here in John where Jesus is giving comfort and reassurance to his disciples and to us just a matter of hours before he went to the cross to be crucified, to pay sin's debt for you and me. What wonderful promises we have from Jesus himself and from the Gospel of John. We can take great comfort in knowing that we will never, ever be separated from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's a good word for today from God's holy word. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel.